Man, it's great to be here tonight. I really enjoyed that scripture reading. I almost feel like it was like a sermon in and of itself. This is like the second sermon now because God's word is so powerful, even just being read. But I'm loving the conference. I appreciate everyone who came here from far away and the faithful members of the church here. Appreciate all the hospitality and for inviting me to come and preach. And tonight I'm preaching a sermon called Strong Language in the King James Bible. Strong language in the King James Bible. And there's a little bit of a double meaning here in this title because, first of all, the KJV just uses some strong language because it's got power, right? There's strength in it. But then also, it's kind of like, hey, warning, you know, viewer discretion advised, strong language, you know. So it's got a little bit of a double meaning. The first thing I want to say before I get into the message tonight is that the King James Bible does not need a language update. It does not need to be updated. Now, I'll also say this, the chances are very, very slim that it will ever need a language update in the lifetime of anyone in this room, even the smallest child. Even in their lifetime, it's probably not going to need a language update because the English language has been fixed for a very long time. And it's changing very, very slowly. And so, therefore, we have no issue in 2023 understanding the King James Bible. And look, folks, we're not a bunch of stuffy academics just kind of preaching to each other from one theologian to another here. Hey, we're out there on a weekly basis going up and down the street, and we typically gravitate toward the more low-income areas when we do that. And guess what? We got in our hand a King James Bible, and we're talking to people all day long, and they have no trouble understanding the Word of God that we show them. Look, I've been soul winning for 20-some years. I've never had anybody say to me, "Hey, you know, I'm just having trouble understanding the message right now because of that Bible version that you're using." I mean, have you ever had that happen when you're out evangelizing with the King James? Like, "I'm sorry, what does that mean?" You read them Romans 3:23, you read them Romans 6:23. Nobody bats an eye at the language. Why? Because it's the same language that we're speaking today. It's just an older form of the language. Now, sure, there's a little bit of archaic language in the King James, but look, leave the King James alone. It ain't broke, so don't fix it. In fact, some of our preacher, I don't know what you want to call them, frenemies or people who pretended to be our friends and hate us, you know, they were going around saying that, you know, Pastor Anderson's positioning himself to update the King James someday. You know, he wants to go to the Greek and Hebrew and redo the King James. Look, let me tell you something. There are a few reasons why that's absurd. Number one, first of all, I'm not a good writer. I'm a verbal communicator, number one. And I just finished telling you that it doesn't need it, and I'm against it, and it will not be needed in our lifetime. It might be needed 500 years from now or something, but who cares? Number one, you know. But that's the kind of false accusations that people want to make just to try to run me down or just to run down a preacher that's, you know, trying to do a good thing. But are there some archaic words in the King James? Of course, there are a few words that are archaic, but you could point out hard words in other versions too. Because sometimes people come at you with this list of words like, "Oh yeah, well, if the King James isn't archaic, explain these 30 words." Well, here's what you have to understand. There's 31,000 some verses in the King James. So yeah, in 31,000 some verses, you're gonna be able to pull out like every 1,000 verses some really hard word and kind of stump somebody with it. But I could find 30 very difficult words in the NIV, in the ESV, in any version. That's just the nature of the beast. But here's what I like in this tune. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 14, I'm going to give you an example that people like to bring up about an archaic word. But, you know, I was thinking about this thing of complaining about the few archaic words in the King James. It's sort of like if you had a really classic Mustang convertible. Who thinks that that's a pretty cool car, like a 1960s era Mustang convertible? I mean, and then somebody's like, "Oh, it doesn't have power windows." Oh, man, you know. It's like, dude, you're missing the whole point. This is a beautiful vehicle. This is a classic car. You know, and it's like, they want you to get the most like stripped down, like just basic, like, I don't know, Ford Focus or something. But it's got power windows. It's got, you know, the radio that I want. It's like, you know, the King James is the classic. So yeah, okay, it looks old, but it's cool. Anyway, that was just kind of an illustration that came to my mind. But here's an example people like to bring up. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 23, the word bezem as an archaic word. The Bible says, I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the bezem of destruction, saith the Lord host. Now, here's the thing. You don't really have to know what this word means to understand what he says. I will sweep it with the bezem of destruction. Who here would say, I think I know what a bezem is, even without having known this word in the past? You just instantly know it from context. But yet, if you find this word on a list, you know, they come at you with just a list of words. What's bezem mean? You might be stumped. But if you actually saw it in the verse, you wouldn't be stumped at all. And you could say, yeah, the word bezem is archaic. So you could say, I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, right? And I don't think that would be a wrong translation. Sorry, Patrick Boyle, but, you know, I'll sweep it with the broom of destruction would be totally fine. But is it really worth it to start tampering with the classic, messing with the classic, changing it? No, just leave it alone. And by the way, you could even make the argument that words like bezem aren't really even archaic anyway, because they're in every modern dictionary and they're still used, just not very often. Now, somebody might point out and say, well, Pastor Anderson, you kind of blew past another tough word there, the bittern. But let me tell you something about this word bittern. It's not archaic at all. It is absolutely not an archaic word. It is a current term in 2023. You say, well, I don't know it. What if I told you that just because you don't know a word doesn't mean that it's not a word in our language right now? Like, you know every word? And see, arrogant bozos like James White, they don't know a word, so then they just put it on a list of archaic words. Just call it archaic. So they start listing just current, normal, basic words that they just happen to not know. It's like, they just say, oh, this is archaic. Collar, archaic. Ado, archaic. You know, it's like, what? These words are not archaic. See, a bittern is a type of bird. And just Google it right now. All kinds of pictures of birds will come up and it'll tell you, hey, this is a type of bird. Look, we just don't know it because we're not that into birds. And you know, it's interesting. I was reading Exodus and I had to look up the word selvage. I got to the word selvage. Now, I'm thinking to myself, oh, this must be archaic. Because you know what? That's just a cop-out when we don't know something. It's just like archaic, archaic, archaic. But then, could I get some water? I'm sorry. I asked my wife, I said, hey, honey, you know, I had to look up this archaic word, selvage. And she's like, what are you talking about? She said, that word's not archaic at all. She said, anyone down at the sewing store, anyone down at Joann Fabric or SAS Fabric, you know, they are going to know what that word means. You just don't know it because you're not into sewing. And here's the thing. There are a lot of words where if you're not into sailing, if you're not into sewing, if you're not into farming, if you're not into birding, look, you don't know the word. Birding is actually a thing, but you thought that was a joke, but that actually is a word. See, that's another word you don't know. You don't know stuff. All right? People are like, oh, birding, that's funny. It's like, no, really, birding. Okay? So it's a hobby. Yeah, exactly. So the point is that just because you don't know a word doesn't mean it's archaic. Now, some words in the King James, of course, are truly archaic, but they're few and far between. And usually the context defines them. And the vast majority of the time, when people are claiming that things are archaic, it's just because they don't know that word. And look, I read books all the time and have to look things up in the dictionary. virtually every modern, I'm talking about, I read books that just came off the printing press in 2023, 2022, 2021. And you know what I'm doing? I'm looking things up in the dictionary because I don't know every word. That's just called reading. And people are like, give me a Bible where I never have to look anything up. It's like, dude, that's going to be a Dr. Seuss version. Because any literature that's written for big boys and big girls is actually going to have some words that you have to look up every once in a while. So get over it. It does not need a language update. Now, that being said, let me move on to the main subject I want to talk about, which is the strong language in the King James. You see, the King James Bible is 100% accurate, okay? The King James Bible is the Word of God without error. But not only that, the style of the KJV is awesome. Part of translation isn't just getting the meaning right. Obviously, that's the most important thing to us, is that we want the Bible to correctly and accurately communicate truth to us, because our soul is at stake here, right? Heaven and hell are at stake, and the way that we live our lives is at stake. And so if this Bible is going to be our final authority for all matters of faith and practice, man, we want to make sure that it accurately is telling us what the Word of God says. And so obviously that's the most important thing. But we also care about the style, don't we? Because we also want to get the right mood, the right feeling, right? The right kind of emotional impact. Because you could have two words that mean the exact same thing, and they feel different. Right? And we'll get into that in the sermon as we go through it. Now, admittedly, the King James contains some harsh language, doesn't it? Contains some rough language. Is it warranted? Is it right for the KJV to use rough language? Does it communicate the correct tone? And tonight we're going to talk about that strong language in the KJV. Now, go back to Isaiah 30. That's where we started. Isaiah chapter 30. Hopefully you're right there in chapter 14. So it's just a quick little trip over to chapter 30. Look at verse 8. It says, now go, and this is just a bonus verse, 30 verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. How do you like that verse on the preservation of God's word? That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear the Bible. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You see, when you're preaching smooth things, you're preaching deceit. You're preaching lies because the truth is rough. Lies are smooth, okay? Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word. See, people who despise the word of God, they say to the preachers, give me a smooth sermon. Soften that up. It's too, what's the opposite of smooth? Hey, it's too rough. Smooth that out. That's coming from people who hate the Lord and hate the word of God. They want lies. That's what the Bible says. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is about John the Baptist, right? Jesus Christ is talking about John the Baptist. I'm going to start reading it while you get there. Matthew 11, I'm going to start in verse 7. Try to get there by the time I get to verse 8. It says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, do you think that John the Baptist is the kind of guy who's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? He's just kind of this weak little softy? Because a reed is not something that you could really lean on for support, right? A reed is a very weak plant. But what went you out to see? Verse 8. A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And so the man of God throughout the Bible, he doesn't wear soft raiment. He wears a rough garment. He preaches rough things, right? You think about guys like John the Baptist, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These men of God, they're not preaching smooth. So it kind of makes sense that the word of God, which consists of the law and the prophets and the apostles, is going to contain some rough things if God used rough men to communicate it. Now, a lot of this sermon is based upon a video that I found on YouTube by a guy named Mark Ward. Now, I don't know if many of you are familiar with Mark Ward, but he is a guy who has pretty much made his entire ministry and his entire shtick is about telling you that the King James Bible needs to be updated, that the King James Bible uses language that is too archaic and too hard to understand. In fact, in the video that I watched while I was preparing the sermon, which was called Bad Words in the KJV, in that video on bad words in the King James, he even said there was a different language. He said Elizabethan English is just it's just another language. Like that the KJV is written in a foreign language. And so he's just constantly exaggerating the fact that there's archaic language in the King James. This is his big thing. And, you know, he's trying to make a name for himself as being this guy who does that. And this guy's the exact opposite of the prophets in the Bible, the guys in the rough garment. This guy wears some soft clothing, let me tell you. And that's just his underwear, okay? Because I'm saying this guy, and look, this isn't just me saying it. Everybody that I've talked to about this guy, just the first thing they say is like, that guy is so stinking effeminate. So he is super effeminate. It's not just me saying that. That's just like a common report. It's reported commonly among you that there be a faggoty man named Mark Ward, you know. And I, as being present, have judged already. But anyway, he makes this video about the five bad words. Now, these are the five bad words that he identifies in the King James. Bastard, pisseth, whore, bowels, and ass. Okay. Now, isn't it kind of funny that he fails to bring up hell and damn? And instead he brings up bowels? I've never heard of bowels being considered a bad word ever, anywhere. It's not, it's sort of like that, have you ever seen that like 47 second meme that's just like, it's fake, it's a fiction, never happened. We made this one up. This one's not real. It was, you know, who knows what I'm talking about? It's total fiction. We made this one up. It isn't real. Nope, not a chance. Nope. And so that's basically what I would say to bowels being a bad word, okay? But he fails to bring up hell and damn. Now, why did he fail to bring these up? Because this guy, everything that he does is so dishonest. It's intellectually dishonest to say, well, I'm going to talk about the bad words in the KJV. Bring up some word that no one has ever thought of as a bad word, bowels, and then turn around and leave out words that are considered cuss words in this world, which are damn and hell. Those are considered cuss words. Those are the type of things that would be, you know, labeled as strong language by, say, you know, the Motion Picture Association of America at times, or TV stations or radio or whatever. Okay. In fact, you know, one of the most famous moments in movie history is in Gone with the Wind. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. First time a cuss word is used in Hollywood. Okay. Well, isn't it funny that Mark Ward leaves that out and instead replaces it with bowels, which we'll talk about, all of these five. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, I was in a youth group one time, and the teacher asked the class, he was talking, and it was sort of an interactive thing a little bit where he would ask questions, and you know, it was acceptable to speak back. He wanted us to talk to him. And he asked the question, you know, where would we be without Jesus? You know, like if Jesus had not come, where would that leave us? And I said, we'd be going to hell without Jesus. Now, who thinks that's a pretty reasonable answer, right? And I kid you not, I said we'd be going to hell, and a girl in the class unironically went, oh, because she thought that I had just used a cuss word. I had just spoken profanity. And in the same church, I went there for 2 years. The pastor never used the word hell, and he never mentioned hell, not even the concept of hell. In fact, my dad walked up to him and said, you know, why do you never talk about hell in your sermons? You never bring up hell. And he said, well, yeah, I know I should, but it's so unpleasant. I just don't like to talk about it. And so I think that this idea of hell and damn being a cuss word has even made them become taboo, even among Christians. So that it's not just a taboo out in the world of, hey, you know, Gone with the Wind, you're getting a little edgy there with that word damn. It's like, no, now in church it's edgy to say hell. Hey, that's a shame, because Jesus Christ preached a lot about hell. We need to hear some hellfire and damnation preaching. And, you know, if Tipper Gore doesn't like it, she can sit on attack. So this whole thing of making hell and damn out to be cuss words is stupid. Use those words. They're good words. And by the way, the Bible used the word hell both about the literal place hell, and it just uses it as a figure of speech as well. It talks about the tongue is set on fire of hell. You know, your tongue didn't literally get fire from the literal place hell. So let me read you the description from Mark Ward's video. Here's what he says in the description of the YouTube video. I checked this video with wiser and older heads. Although it is not safe for kids. So he says, this video is not safe for children. Because he's going to talk about the bad words in the KJV. And it's not acceptable for children. Though it is not safe for kids, I do not play these bad words for cheap laughs. This is a discussion that needs to be had. What can be done about these awkward moments in Sunday school when certain KJV words, say their word for donkey, makes the teens titter? This video discusses five bad words in the KJV. Bastard, pisseth, whore, bowels, and ass. I can't say it was pleasant to make, but I felt that it had to be done. Now here's what's ironic. Here's what's funny. I consider myself to be an educated person. Not saying that I'm super smart or anything, but I am not an uneducated person. I'm no dummy. And I have never heard this word titter before in my life, and I didn't know what it meant. I mean, I knew from the context, but I had to look up the word titter in the dictionary. Who would say, I don't know that word titter. I'm not familiar with that word. Okay, so Mr. Mark Ward, who's so worried about all these words that people don't know and it's so hard to understand, it's so archaic, uses a word that 75% of the auditorium doesn't know, myself included. And you can claim that I'm a dummy or something. Well, if that's what you want to think, fine. But I didn't know this word, and I do a lot of reading, and I have a decent vocabulary. So in Mark Ward's video, he talks about an acid test for whether these words are no bueno, you know, for whether these words are not words that we should be preaching or teaching. He gave an acid test. He had a two-part acid test. Number one, he said, would your pastor ever use this word behind the pulpit outside of referencing specific mentions in the KJV? Would he ever use the word bastard, pisseth, whore, bowels, or ass? Now, apparently he hasn't been around the new IFB that much. Okay. Because, you know, I'm thinking about a video that I had on YouTube back before my channel got deleted that had a lot of views that was called Congratulations on Your Bastard. And that was not referring to a specific reference in the KJV. That was just me preaching. Okay. But then, so that's number one. Would your pastor ever use this word behind the pulpit outside of the specific mentions of the KJV? Number two, will the teens titter when you read these verses? Now, think about how stupid this is. His acid test for what's acceptable to be preached, what should we be using when we're given the word of God, is like, does your pastor do it? Folks, whether your pastor does or doesn't do something doesn't determine right from wrong. Like, well, if we do it, it's good. If we don't do it, it's bad. I mean, come on. But then number two, if it makes the teens titter, like, so how the audience reacts determines what I preach, right? No, I get up and preach what I'm supposed to preach. Let the audience figure out their reaction. That's not my problem. Okay, so now let's get into the meat of the video. We're going to go through each verse here. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to address these five words in the order that Mark Ward addressed them. First of all, pisseth. Now, Mark Ward claims that no other version uses this term pisseth against the wall, that it's only in the King James, pisseth against the wall, and that the rest of the versions will just do it as males. Okay? So the example that he uses is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is where David is angry at Nabal, and he's going to go in and slaughter the household of Nabal. So and more also, you don't have to turn there. You're going to 1 Kings 14, but this is 1 Samuel 25, 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So David's mad. And he's like, man, I'm going to kill everybody who pisseth against the wall in Nabal's house. Now, Ward claims that the KJV is actually right here. And he actually says that the modern versions, he believes the modern versions are wrong to replace this with males. Sort of seeming to defeat the purpose of his own video at first there. But he says that, yeah, actually the Hebrew says pisseth against the wall. And so obviously if David's angry, this is what Ward even said. If David's mad, he's not just like, kill the males. You know, he's like, man, kill the ones that piss against the wall. Because he's mad, right? But here's what's so stupid, though. But then Ward turns around and says, he says, well, the KJV is correctly rendering like the mood of David here and what David said. But he claims that David was, quote, sinning in his speech here, though. Like it's recording that he said that, but he shouldn't have said it. He was sinning in his actions, which, okay, you could make that case for sure that his anger was sinful or that his actions were sinful. But no, he said he's also sinning in his speech by saying that. He should not have used, quote, this earthy, offensive, scatological phrase. David was sinful to use it. And then he points out, and then he says it's used somewhere else when Rabshakeh, one of the enemies of the Lord's people, comes and he says, you know, hey, I'm here to talk to these people that are on the wall here so that they can eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. And he basically is trying to point out that, yeah, people say this in the Bible, and yeah, the Bible's right to say piss, but, you know, these people are sinning when they said it because they're getting too crude. This is what he said in the video. And he even kind of said that the new version's changing it to urine. You know, the guy is this man of war ready to invade a city. Let them drink their own urine and eat their fecal matter. Eat your poop. You know, I mean, it's obviously like the King James captures the spirit of the original, okay? And then he brings up how he said, man, there was even a preacher, he said, that used this as evidence that men should pee standing up, if you can believe that, you know? But here's what he failed to bring up. Look at 1 Kings. You're in 1 Kings. Look at chapter 14, verse 7. He fails to bring this up because he's intellectually dishonest and a liar. Okay? Because obviously he's looking up all the mentions of piss. You think he didn't know about this verse? Oh, whoops. I thought it was just David and Rabshakeh. Whoops. Like any idiot could type in the word piss into a concordance software. And he obviously did. But he's a liar and a deceiver, okay? Here's what he failed to bring up. Verse 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Who's talking here? The Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 10. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. Now, is the Lord God of Israel sinning when he says him that pisseth? Because remember, David's sinning in his speech when he said that. Well, that's funny because the Lord God of Israel said the same thing. We could also go to 1 Kings chapter 21. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you like. 1 Kings 21, 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall. See, he doesn't bring these up because they're not convenient to his point. Here's what's funny. Someone in the comment section says, well, hey, wait a minute. You're saying David sinned with his speech. What about the fact that Jehovah God himself says him that pisseth against the wall in 1 Kings chapter 14? And here's what he says. Oh, thank you so much for bringing this to my attention. I shall think about it as I write my new book on this subject based on this video series. So he basically just uses this comment to shill his book, his upcoming book, acting like it's new information to him. Being all humble, like, oh, thank you so much for bringing this to my attention. Coming off all humble and willing to learn and ready to learn. You lying piece of trash. You knew it because nobody makes a video about the word piss without looking up the 8 references to the word piss in the King James Bible. I looked them up when I was like 7. I got out the concordance. I can remember sitting in my brother Clint's room when I was like 7 or 8, and we're looking up every mention of piss and bastard and ass, and we had a Bible study. I'm still studying the Bible. Clint inspired me. But you know, oh, so earthy and scatological. Well, how's this for scatological? Malachi 2:3. Behold, I'll corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. Now, here's the thing about that. This is the word of God. This is Malachi the prophet. This inspired scripture. It's the word of God. And here's the thing. Every translation is going to say, I'm smearing crap in your face in some word, whether it's dung in your face or poop in your face. I don't, what, is that scatological? Is that going to make the teens titter? Is that going to make people snicker and laugh? So what? Well, I wonder if they're going to laugh when Onan spilled it on the ground. But the problem is, you know, most teachers and preachers are just not going to communicate these stories from the Word of God, lest the teens titter. Folks, preach the Word. Amen. Preach the Bible. Preach the Word of God. If somebody wants to laugh, hey, I tittered too. When I was a kid, I laughed at some of these mentions. I would kind of laugh at some of these things. You know what? But you know what? I still love the Bible. I'm still here. I'm still serving God. So, oh, God forbid somebody has a little fun. Somebody laughs a little bit about, you know, somebody, you know, getting somebody's ass out of the ditch or something, you know? Hey, ha-ha. God forbid we enjoy that moment. What a dork. Okay, so that was the first word, pisseth. Let's move on to the second word, whore. This is his list of bad words, right? Whore, bastard, pisseth, bowels, and ass. Don't make me laugh while I'm drinking, all right? So, bastard, you know, he just makes the argument that, hey, back then, you know, it was just used for an illegitimate child, whereas now it means both an illegitimate child, or you could just kind of call somebody a jerk, like, oh, that guy's such a bastard, whatever. You know, he makes that point or whatever. Okay, whatever. Anyway, I'm not going to spend any time on that. But the word whore, here's what he brings up this verse in Proverbs 23, if you want to turn there. Okay, Proverbs 23, verse 27. He calls the word whore this horrendous word. Okay? But yet he admits that all modern Bible versions use it sometimes. He admits that the NIV, the ESV, all modern versions use it in some places. But it's just the KJV uses it too much for his taste or something. And he brings up this verse as the verse that bothers him. Proverbs 23, 27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman's a narrow pit. And he says, quote, to hear this word whore brought up so casually grates on our ears. It almost seems cruel in a context like this. What? No, literally no one feels that way except you, Mr. Lavender Pink Shirt, Mark Ward. Mr. Everyone says you're effeminate as hell. Literally everyone says that. The whore is a deep ditch. Strange woman's a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among women. Who here sympathizes with this woman right now? In the scripture, in the context, we're talking about a woman who is the proverbial strange woman, the whorish woman, the adulteress who hunts for the precious life. her house is the way to hell. I don't know. It just seems kind of cool to call her a whore, though. It's absurd. Is it okay to call her a deep ditch? Is it okay to call her a narrow pit? I mean, what in the world? It's crazy. Anyway, let's move on. I got to move on for sake of time. So we talked about piss. We talked about bastard. We touched on it. I mean, it still means illegitimate child. It's just, it's taken on some other meanings. And he says, well, it has this new pejorative meaning or whatever. But here's the thing, you know, people used to be more negative toward bastards in the past than they are now. So I feel like that kind of balances out in a sense. You know, the fact that, yeah, people have expanded the meaning of bastard in 2023, but we've also become a lot more comfortable with bastards in general. So probably those two things almost kind of balance out and you probably get kind of the right, almost the right feel. But even so, I already made the point earlier that even if a word were archaic, which bastard isn't, so what if you have the odd archaic word? Get over it. Deal with it. Look it up in a dictionary. But then the fourth one he brings up is the really stupid one, bowels, right? Because literally no one believes that this is a bad word. But he just gaslights us that bowels is a dirty word or something. And here's what he says. After giving a few verses, he says, this is a direct quote. I don't want to give another example of this or spend any more time on this word than I absolutely have to.
Thank you.
He's so offended by this word bowel. I don't know. He's probably just scared of getting that gay bowel disease or something. Gay bowel syndrome or something. Because why does this bother him so much, this word? Like, yeah, rectal cancer. Yeah, exactly. But anyway, so what does bowels mean? Well, you know, bowels is referring to your intestines, right? Now, here's the thing about this is that the Greek word here means bowels. You know, in all of these uses in the New Testament, this word is not a disputed word. I mean, it's readily agreed upon. Ancient Greek, modern Greek. I mean, this is a word that's been consistent. Splachna, which means bowels. Okay. He wants it to be translated more something like heart or something like that. Now, in some places, it's talking about literal bowels. Like, for example, you don't have to turn these, but Acts 1:18. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's talking about his guts, right? His intestines. But the parts that bother him are verses like, for example, in Philemon, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Like, you know, refresh my bowels. No, not really. It doesn't bother me. You know, I've grown up with this, with, you know, the multitude of references to bowels in the King James. I mean, the New Testament uses this word a lot. Okay. And I figured it out pretty quick, you know, what we're talking about here. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we're not talking about this from a scientific, like, health perspective or something, like literal intestines, okay? But even we today use the word guts metaphorically, like, hey, he doesn't have the guts. We're not talking about his literal intestine, right? We're talking about courage, okay? Philippians 1:8 is another one. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are all these verses. This guy's my bowels, you know, or in Song of Solomon, she talks about her bowels yearning for him. You know, he proposes something along the lines of heart or something like that instead. Here's the problem with that is that you already have a lot of mentions of heart in the Bible, don't you? You have all these verses about the heart. And, you know, if you're going to change bowels to heart, and then what about reins? The Bible always uses the word reins, which means kidneys. Now, if you change it to kidneys, that'd be kind of weird and awkward. You know, the Lord searcheth the kidneys and the heart. I mean, he sounds like he's a doctor or something. He's got you opened up. He's checking your kidneys. He's checking your heart. But the reason we use the word reins is because reins means kidneys. But again, it's not just about being accurate. It's about having the right mood, the right tone. And reins is a word for kidneys that's more just kind of talking about that region more generally, kind of from the outside than like, this is a kidney, you know, that we're dissecting right here on the table. And the reason why it uses words like reins and bowels is because and he acknowledges this in his video, that in the ancient world, people thought that the seat of emotion is found in the abdomen. And this is because if you think about it, when you feel fear or love or you feel anxiety, you don't feel it in your head. You feel it in your abdomen. You feel it in your chest. You feel it in your stomach. You feel it in your lower back. Like, you get these visceral feelings. And people even talk about, like, visceral. I love that word. Like, understanding something on a visceral level. That's a gut level. Because viscera is a Latin word for splachna, right? It's you know, it's your guts. It's your intestines. It's your bowels, right? And guess what? The brain is not necessarily the seat of all our emotions anyway, because of the fact that, of course, attached to the kidneys, we have the adrenal glands, right? Adrenaline, right? So, you know, adrenaline and there are processes going on in the abdomen and so forth. And so, you know, if you're going to say, well, this idea of, you know, the bowels being a seat of emotion is outdated, well, then so is calling it the heart outdated. Why doesn't everything just be the brain, the mind? I mean, just as much as our heart is a metaphor, it's not literal, it's not like our literal beating organ is feeling these things, it's a metaphor. Well, guess what? Yes, the heart's a metaphor, but so are the bowels. So are the reins. Now, he just wants to change it all to heart. Then it's just going to be heart, heart, heart. There's too much heart. The Bible's using a variety of language to express a variety of things. Why would we want to strip the Bible of its meaning and diversity and try to just simplify it down to the point where it's just like it's either your mind or your heart and that's it? No, how about the reins? Because I feel like there's a little difference of a nuance in the reins and the bowels versus the heart. Because I feel like the bowels and the reins is more of like a, you know, I don't know, it just feels, the word just feels different to me. The concept feels different, okay? And so, what's his problem? His problem's not with the KJV, his problem is actually with the actual Greek New Testament, because the Greek New Testament's the one that's saying cardia over here for heart, right? And it's saying splachna over here for the guts or the intestines or the bowels. It's like, should we just change the Bible because you don't like references to guts or you don't like references to intestines? I mean, this is just a dumb argument to just say that, you know, well, we're just going to change it because we don't think of it that way. Well, here's the thing. Guess what? The Bible contains a lot of archaic concepts that you can't update because that's how it was back then. I mean, how do you update the word concubine? I mean, think about it, like the word concubine, that's not a word we use. So you could say that word's archaic, right? Okay, what do you want to update it to? There is no modern 2023 word that accurately, correctly would express the concept of a concubine because it's not really a thing in our society. So you need an archaic word to express an archaic concept because we don't have a word that's an exact analog of concubine. You know, and so that's an example, but there are lots of things like that where the Bible is using an archaic concept. And so we can't just be like, oh, well, I don't understand what concubines are, so give me something I can understand. Well, no, no, no. Why don't you just figure out what a concubine is? Why don't you just figure out what bowels are? Because it talks about bowels. Figure it out. So anyway, and then he covers the word ass, which obviously in our modern vernacular has been replaced by donkey. And so, you know, he just says, oh, it's going to make people laugh. Well, why don't you just say donkey or whatever? But again, it's just stupid. But I'm not even going to spend time on that one, to be honest. Now, that's kind of it for Mark Ward's video. But I want to bring up the fact that there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to people thinking that the Bible contains obscene language or that parts of it should not be read out loud. Now, this part of the sermon is going to get a little bit technical, okay? So buckle up and hopefully, you know, you have the attention span for this, okay? But there's a phenomenon in the Hebrew Bible, there's a phenomenon in the Old Testament that is called the Karei Ketiv phenomenon, okay? Most people haven't heard of this, but you know what? It's totally reasonable that you haven't heard about it because it's something that virtually nobody ever talks about in most situations. And the funny thing is, though, when somebody claims to read Hebrew and doesn't know what this is, that's a little strange, because anybody who actually reads the Hebrew Bible knows about this, because it's on literally like probably every page. So this Karei Kativ thing is big if you're actually reading the Bible in Hebrew. Now, what is it? Well, and again, don't let me lose you on this part, okay? Slap yourself, do what you need to do to pay attention to this part. This is interesting stuff. It's important. So the Karei Kativ phenomenon, what does that mean? Well, what it is that the scribes who are copying the Old Testament during the Middle Ages, okay? You have Jewish scribes that are copying the Hebrew Bible in the Middle Ages. They were absolutely fanatical about not making a mistake, right? Jews are very superstitious, and so they were downright fanatical. And this part's probably familiar to you. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard the stories about how, you know, every time they come to the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, they go take a bath and go through this big process before they write the name of God, and then they throw away that pen and never use it again. You know, have you ever heard those kind of stories about these kind of radical things that they would do? So you have these fanatical scribes in the Middle Ages that are copying the Hebrew Bible. Hey, great. You know, hey, I'm glad at least they're copying it accurately. Now, here's the thing. Whenever you're copying a text, inevitably there's going to be the odd typo, a mistake, right? Every once in a while, you're going to spell something wrong. Just human beings are going to do things like that, right? And so as they're copying the text, they were very fanatical about, like, we can't change anything. Don't change it. We've got to just copy what has been handed down to us, what we've received from antiquity. We're going to copy it, and we're not going to change anything, which, I mean, sounds great to me, right? That at least they're really being careful with the thing, okay? So then at the end of each book, they have like this statistical data about how many words are in that book, and just so that you could check and make sure that everything is accurate. Okay, so this is called the Masoretic Hebrew text, right? The traditional Hebrew text. If you have a Masoretic Hebrew text, it has all these things in it. Okay. Well, every once in a while, as they're copying, they came to something that was just obviously a mistake. Like, it'd be like, let's say I were copying the Bible by hand, and I came to a place where it said, you know, the house of God, and instead of house, it said the hose of God. What? You know, like the U was missing, right? And somebody just, instead of writing H-O-U-S-E, they just wrote H-O-S-E. Can you see how someone could make a mistake like that? Just leave out one letter. Now, anybody who's looking at a Bible, if you bought a King James Bible tomorrow at the store and you opened it and you're reading your Bible and it said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the hose of God, you would know immediately, this should say house. This is a typo. This is supposed to say house. It wouldn't really bother you. Or what if it was spelled H-O-U-C-E? You'd be like, that's a typo. You know, that's not a word. It wouldn't really freak you out or anything, but you'd just be like, yeah, this isn't right. But here's the thing. Remember, the Jews, they're fanatical. Even when they came to something like that, they knew is a mistake. They're like, we're just copying what we've been presented with. But what they would do is in the column, they would write the correct word or the correct spelling. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they're like, we're gonna keep the consonantal text, because remember, the Hebrew Bible is the Hebrew language, I should say, has an alphabet with 22 letters in it. If you go to Psalm 119 in your King James, you got all 22 letters, right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Bop, etc. And those things are all consonants, 22 consonants. It originally didn't have vowels. So the consonantal text, they just copy it as, and they will not change anything. But what they do is they write the correct reading in the column. And they say, when you get to this part of the text, when you're reading it out loud, don't read hose, read house. You know, I'm just giving that as an English example. Everybody following me so far? Everybody good? Okay. So there were other situations, though, where it was a little more dubious, because sometimes it's just obvious, like the examples I just gave, where it's a little more dubious, where they're kind of not 100% if it's wrong or not. It seems like it could be wrong, but we don't know if it's wrong or not. But they would, again, put in the column, here's how we think it should be read. But then they're going to leave it alone in the text because they're not going to change anything. They want it to be preserved the way they received it from antiquity, the way it's been passed down. So over the centuries, a lot of these had accumulated. We're talking about many, many hundreds of these notes. And you know, we're talking about a lot, okay? And most of them are just really minor things that don't even affect any meaning or anything. They're more just like spelling issues and just really minor. But some of them do make a big difference in the meaning, you know? So you've got the in the column, here's what we know it should be, or we're 99%, but we're going to leave the written right here as is, okay? But not only that, there were other things that they did that were just up to their viewpoint. Like, for example, they don't want to pronounce the Tetragrammaton. So every time they come to that name of God, instead of pronouncing it, they would say Adonai, or they would say Elohim. They would either say Lord or God. They would replace it 99% with Lord, about, you know, 1% with God. Okay? So that's kind of like a permanent Karei Kativ. Now, Karei means that which is read, and Kativ means that which is written. So sometimes when you're looking at even like a replica of the King James, is this the replica? There are some notes in here where it'll mention the Karei Kativ. There's like 31 notes like that in the column where they'll tell you which one they went with or didn't go with or whatever in a certain place. Because Kativ is what is written, Karei is what is read. And so, like I said, anybody who reads a Hebrew Bible knows about this because you'll be reading along in a Hebrew Bible and they've written in all the vowel points of how to pronounce the text. But then every time you come to one of these words where there is a Karei and a Kativ, there will be no vowel points on it. It's just consonants, and then you have to go over to the column, and it will tell you, read this. But not only do you have this issue of correcting typos and correcting errors in the column through the Karei note on the side, there were situations in the Hebrew Bible, and here's where it becomes relevant to the sermon tonight, where the Jews decided this word is too obscene to be read publicly. This is a cuss word. Now, we're talking about people living over 1,000 years ago. You know, these people, and again, we're not talking about before Christ. We're talking about medieval Jewish scribes, right? So we're talking about Middle Ages. We're talking A.D., okay? That's the evidence we have. But, you know, it's possible that this phenomenon could go back further than that. We don't know. But the point is that, you know, we're talking about medieval scribes. They're like, this word is too obscene, and the tradition of it being too obscene probably even does go back all the way to the time of Christ in many cases. But the point is, they're like, this is a cuss word. We don't want to get up by the pulpit and say ass. We don't want to say bastard. I'm not going to say piss behind the pulpit, right? It's that mentality. So here's what they do. In the column, they use this Karei Kativ system to say, don't say that, say this instead. Let me give you some examples. You remember that scripture where it talks about God giving them emeralds in their secret parts? The Philistines get emeralds in their secret parts. Well, here's the thing. We have a word in modern vernacular like emerald, like hemorrhoid. Hemorrhoids, right? Emerod, hemorrhoid. You can see the connection. Well, here's the thing. You know, to the Jews, the word for this in Hebrew, I'm not talking about the English word, but the Hebrew word for those emerods or hemorrhoids, they said, this is an obscenity. This is a cuss word. This is profanity. Instead, use this other word, you know, that means something similar. Also, there's a word for dung. You remember that verse where it talks about the cab of dove's dung being sold for a certain price. Well, apparently that word for dung there is like the equivalent for the S word in English, you know. And so basically these medieval scribes, they've got this, they come across this text and it's using this older word, this archaic word that has become a cuss word now. And they're like, we don't want to say the S word from the pulpit. Obviously it's a Hebrew word, but I'm going to spare you all the Hebrew. What's the point, right? And so they say, you know, use this other word for dung instead, you know. And if you're not sure what the S word is, you know, just see Pastor Shelley after the sermon. He'll He'll pronounce it for you. But anyway. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done that. But anyway, there's another word where it says that they broke down the house of Baal. And this is what the King James says. They broke down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draft house unto this day. Well, the Bible talks about when you use the restroom, things go out the draft, right? So the draft house is like an outhouse. Okay. Well, apparently, you know, in the Hebrew text, you know, the medieval scribes in their day, and maybe even earlier than that, maybe even around the time of Christ or whatever, this had come to be like a word that's like on par with the S word. And so they don't want it to be the S-H-I-T house or whatever. So they're like, hey, don't say that. Use this other milder word. Okay. There's another word that means like to sleep with a woman, to ravish a woman, right? And this had become like the F word. And so they're like, whoa, we don't want to say that. So they say, hey, use this other word, shachav, which just means like to lie with, you know, it's a more basic word. So the bottom line is the Karei Kativ is not only to fix things like typos and scribal errors, they fix them in the column. But another way that's the main way that it's used, but it could also be used for other situations. Like, for example, if they're like, don't say ass, say donkey, you know, where they're trying to basically clean it up, as it were. So what is my point of explaining that to you is just to show you that there's no new thing under the sun from somebody saying that, hey, this word in the Bible is a cuss word. Don't say it. Don't read it from behind the pulpit. And so now some people would hear this evidence that I just presented and say, well, see, yeah, they're right. You know, they were right about that. You got to clean up the Bible. You got to tone that thing down. Now here's the thing. How does a word, stop and think about this for a minute. How does a word that's in the Bible even become a cuss word in a language? It's because people aren't using the Bible. Because if people had been like using the Bible, reading the Bible, if all of society is like reading the Bible a lot, then no word in the Bible could even become a cuss word, right? It's probably because you're neglecting the Bible, and then it's like you haven't heard the word bastard in decades from the Bible. And then it's like you're only hearing it in the, whoa, that's a bad word, you know? If you actually stayed with the Bible and grew up with the Bible, these things wouldn't even become so-called cuss words in the first place, right? But not only that, if you stop and think about it, with these words that, have taken on a different feel or a different connotation, right? They became a cuss word over time. You know, a lot of people like Mark Ward could criticize the King James and say, well, you know, that's why we need to get rid of the King James. But here's what's funny is that with these Karei Kativ discrepancies, we're talking about the original. These people aren't saying, hey, this translator got a little carried away here when he's talking about making the house of Baal into a crap house or whatever, you know. But basically, it's the original. It's literally the immediately inspired Hebrew text that has the so-called bad word. Now, of course, not to say that it was a bad word when it was written, because maybe it was fine when it was written, and then later it took on that connotation, yada, yada, yada. So I think we've kind of seen both sides of this. We've seen this kind of Jewish mentality that says, hey, you know, don't say that. We've heard what Mark Ward has to say. We don't want to make people snicker. We don't want to make them laugh. We don't want people to hear these words and be offended. He kept using the word awkward, uncomfortable. It could make people, feel bad. And by the way, you know, I think Mark Ward's a big time hypocrite also, because in his video where he claims like, oh man, I'm not doing this for an easy laugh, and I sought godly counsel before I even made this video, and this is really uncomfortable for me, and I don't want to spend any more time on the word bowels than I have to. Then he says the word in the video, B-I-T-C-H, which isn't even in the Bible. He just includes it as a fun anecdote. Now, let me ask this. If Mark Ward is really just so scandalized by these potty words, why would he then include the word for female dog? You know, and again, you know, if you need help with it after the service, you know. But anyway, why would he include a word that's not even in the Bible? He's obviously being a big time holier than thou hypocrite. Acting like, oh, I'm so holy, I'm so sanctified, my mouth is so clean, my language is so clean, I'm offended by the word bowels. And then he just drops that word. It's like, well, why though? Because he's a big time dork, that's why. So who's right? Who's right? Is Mark Ward right when he says, hey, don't make people uncomfortable by using coarse language. Don't use these earthy, scatological terms. You know, smooth that out a little bit. The KJV has too much strong language. Is he right? Now, obviously, we can just get up and say, you're wrong, we're right. Let's pray, amen. But why don't we prove that he's wrong? How about we just prove that he's wrong right now? Go to Ezekiel chapter 23. I'm going to prove that he's wrong. Because you know, you can see, it's always good to see where other people are coming from, right? You can see where he's coming from because you can see where the Jews are coming from. Like, look, try to put yourself in the Jews' position in the Middle Ages. You know, they've got this text that's been neglected by a lot of people, and people haven't really been reading it as much as they should, and it hasn't been read publicly as much as it should, and it hasn't really impacted society as much as it should. So this word that used to be an okay word, now it's like the F word. This word that used to be an okay word, now it's like the S word, and it's like, man, we don't want to say that from behind the pulpit or whatever, right? So you can kind of see where they're coming from. That they're like, hey, let's substitute a word that means the exact same thing and we'll be fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with substituting a word that means the exact same thing. I mean, when the KJV translates those words, it just says lie with. I mean, what did it say? Did it use like a really rough word? Just said draft house. Just said dung over here. You know, it just said lay with, whatever. There's nothing wrong with using synonyms. Sorry, Patrick Boyle. But you can always swap out a synonym. It's not wrong. If the Bible were translated into English and said donkey instead of ass, it's not like, that's a corruption of God's word. I mean, according to Patrick, well, that would be a corruption of God's word to go from ass to donkey. I don't believe it is. I believe that, you know, changing an animal name, if it's the same animal, it's fine. Who cares? So look, try to put yourself, you know, you kind of put yourself in there. Okay, yeah, I can kind of see that, right? Kind of see, oh, I can see where Mark Ward's coming from, because Mark Ward's trying to claim that, you know, when the KJV came out, these were, you know, bastard wasn't really a bad word, neither was bowels, still isn't, never will be. It's a fiction. We made this one up. Never happened. But, you know, you could make the case with ass and bastard. You can't make that case with damn or piss. Piss has always been piss. It's always been a yellow fluid exiting your body, you know. Piss, he's out to lunch. Whore, he's totally out to lunch, you know. But it's like, well, you know, the King James is too rough, too awkward. We don't want to make the teens titter. Let's see who's right, because I'm going to show you right now that Mark Ward is 100% wrong. Okay? About what kind of a tone the Bible should have. And look, to say, well, yeah, the Bible should say that, but don't read it out loud, that's absurd. Till I come, Jesus said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I know it's the Apostle Paul who said it, but, you know, it's really Christ telling that to the church, right? Paul, it's a metaphor, right? Paul saying it unto Timothy is a picture of Christ saying it to the church. Till the second coming of Christ, we should give attendance to reading. You know, Paul's saying to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. But it's not like, oh, Paul showed up, we don't have to give attendance to reading anymore. That's a stupid way to read the Bible, right? It's really Jesus telling us, till I come, give attendance to reading, okay? All of the Psalms should be sung out loud in church. All of the text of Scripture should be read out loud in church. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 23, and this is just, I could spend another hour going through examples like that. I'm not going to, I'm just going to show you a few, because it's not hard to prove this point. Ezekiel 23:2, son of man, there were two women the daughters of one mother. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There their breasts were pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. Now let me ask you something. Is that maybe going to make people feel as awkward as the word bastard or ass or whore? Or maybe do you think that that's even more awkward? And not only that, you can look this up in any Bible version and it's going to say something just as explicit as what I just read to you. Like, the other versions don't soften this or tone this. I mean, they change it. They change everything, for crying out loud. But they change it, but it says something just as, in fact, what their versions say would probably make the teens titter even more. Yeah. I just can't stop using that word now. Yeah. So it's going to make them snicker. Teens are going to snicker when they hear ass. They're going to snicker when they hear piss. They're going to snicker when they hear bass. Well, let me ask you this, Mark Ward. Are they going to snicker when they hear about these women having their breasts pressed and bruising the teats of their virginity? I mean, look, I guarantee you there's going to be some teen in some church somewhere that's just like,
he said teats. your pastor's cool. your church is cool. He said your pastor said teats.
I mean, look, there's no version that's going to soften this up for you, buddy, because Ezekiel was just doing some rough preaching. Get over it. So if God intended the word of God to be sanitized for your protection, like these people want, then explain this to me. Explain this verse to me if God's offended by coarse, rough things in the KJV. I mean, I think we can handle the word bastard. I think we can handle the word piss. I think we can handle the word whore. If we can handle this verse, bruising the teats of their virginity. Stop saying that, Pastor Anderson. It's the Bible. Verse 8, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity and poured their whoredoms upon her. Verse 21, thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. He already brought up the part where he said, where God said, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. He's saying, look, your solemn feasts are dung, and I'm going to take that dung and I'm going to shove it in your face. I wonder if the teens are going to stop tittering, please. I'm trying to expound the word of God. Folks, Mark Ward is full of dung. Because if God was so offended, if it's just like, oh man, it's so hard for me to say the word bowels, you know, right now. It's just, oh, these words. It's so, you know, it just seems so harsh to call this woman a whore. I mean, what about, look at Ezekiel chapter 16. I'll be done in a moment. Ezekiel 16:33. Tell me who's right. I mean, look, I tried to kind of give, obviously, I'm biased up here. Obviously, I'm giving my viewpoint. Obviously, I'm preaching the truth up here. And I think Mark Ward's a bozo. But, you know, I tried to fairly represent his argument. And I tried to see where he was coming from. I tried to see where the Jews that were coming from, that literally, they're not even talking about a translation. They literally wanted to change the original Hebrew text. Now, they're afraid to change it. So they put it in the column and say, well, pronounce it. Pronounce it, you know, as donkey. It says ass, but, you know, we got to write ass, but pronounce it donkey. And look, I can see where they're coming from. I tried to fairly represent that point of view. I can see that they did that. And doesn't it kind of show you there's nothing new under the sun?
Yeah.
You know, that basically this idea, the idea of certain words being considered cuss words, even though they mean the exact same thing, but this one's okay to say and this one's not, this shows that that idea goes back well over 1,000 years. That's been a thing. And, you know, the Jews in the Middle Ages, I mean, that's what they did. You know, hey, what's the deal here? I mean, is the King James Bible too vulgar? Is it too coarse? Is it too rough? When it chooses words like damnation and hell and it says all these rough things. Well, you know, I think that the proof that it's not too rough is when we look at texts like this in Ezekiel that cannot, there's no way to translate them in a mild way. And so this vindicates the KJV. My point is the KJV is fine. The KJV has the right tone. And when you have a guy like Rabshakeh, he's not talking about urine. David's not talking about males. That's not what the Hebrew says. Just translate what the Hebrew says. You know, we don't need to clean up the Hebrew and clean up the Greek and clean it up. Ezekiel 16:33, they give gifts to all whores. Doesn't that just bother you when you hear that word? No, it really doesn't. Part of it's because I grew up with it. You know, why don't we just start exposing culture to these words and then maybe they'll get used to them. Maybe they can get used to the word hell again, and we might actually hear a hell sermon once in a blue moon in Baptist churches if people would get used to that word again.
Yeah.
They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them, that they may come in unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms. You're different than whores. Nobody wants to be with you. People actually want to pay for the whore. You don't have any customers. You end up paying them. That's cold. And that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. How does that work for being a prostitute? You're paying the customer because you're so nasty, nobody even wants to be with you. You got to pay them. That's what Ezekiel's preaching right now. Is that going to make the teens titter? It's making grown men and women titter right now. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. Now notice he switched from whore to harlot. He's just using variety in his language. The King James does that. He uses synonyms, you know, just to mix things up a little bit. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers and with all the idols of thy abominations and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I'll gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about thee and will discover thy nakedness unto them that they may see all thy nakedness. I mean, this is some rough preaching, my friend. It's God's word. It's a great man of God. Ezekiel, Mark Ward. I'm not telling you to choose between Steven Anderson and Ezekiel because you know what? I'm nothing compared to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a super mega man of God that I could, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not even close to that level. But, you know, Ezekiel's saying something. So here's my take on Ezekiel is just like, yeah, Ezekiel, yeah, yeah. Okay, whereas Mark Ward's like, stop it, Ezekiel. You know, so basically, Mark Ward or Ezekiel? Who are we gonna listen to? Who gets to decide what is too rough? What is too harsh? What is too explicit? Mark Ward or Ezekiel? I'm going to go with Ezekiel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the King James Bible. Not only is it accurate, Lord, but it's powerful in its language. It's majestic. It's also rough and earthy and gritty. And Lord, it's magnificent. And we thank you so much for the privilege of being in church and reading and studying and hearing it, Lord. And we thank you so much for this conference where we have a group of people that want to stay with the truth and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and every Bible that comes out every month. Lord, help there to be a great renaissance of the King James Bible being preached in this country. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.